Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and kindle the hearts of your faithful by the fire of your life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
There could not be a better time in our moment in history to be hearing Jesus' teaching on judging others about logs and specks in one another's eyes. Just only yesterday, the older members of this family were being instructed by the younger ones who are more up to date on what is meant by a new phrase called cancel culture. The cancel culture, which has apparently taken over at least some of our elite institutions and our media, universities and so on, which I hope I'll get this right, means that people who express unacceptable opinions, or increasingly have done so in the past, or done things that are considered to be unacceptable, are cancelled. That is to say, their right to appear in public or their public profile is removed. So if they were due to speak, their speech is cancelled. If they were due to hold a position, or if they were holding a position in an institution, that position is removed. If they had a job in the public eye, that job is no longer available to them. Did I get that right? There you go. Cancel culture. We've all learned something this week. And just this week, latest incident of cancel culture was in the news when it turned out that a senior spokesperson of a world-famous multinational company had to step down because in 1987, that is 33 years ago, he appeared in a public statement where he questioned whether women should take combat roles in the armed forces. And because of that opinion expressed 33 years ago, he now is without a job, because he can no longer be considered to be a safe person to stand in front of the world's media representing his company. And the first thing we might say about this, that this is a worrying development from purely civic and political point of view. We live in a democracy, and the whole part of the purpose of democracy is freedom. Freedom of speech, the freedom even to offend. There's a famous saying attributed to the French philosopher Voltaire in the 18th century. Something along the lines of, I can't remember exactly word by word, but something along the lines of, I will oppose your opinions with everything that I have, but I'm willing to die for your right to express those opinions. If we live in a society where only one opinion is allowed at any given time, we are no longer living in freedom. And if you are of the viewpoint that opinions contrary to yours, opinions that you find unacceptable and offensive, should not be allowed to be aired, then you must also accept the possibility that your opinions will be cancelled by somebody else who holds yours to be unacceptable. You cannot have freedom and the denial of that freedom existing all at once. That's called the law of non-contradiction. And so from a purely civic and political and philosophical point of view, this is a worrying development. But we are not here gathered this morning to discuss politics and philosophy and sociology, democracy and free and democratic freedoms, much as we ought to value them for the gifts that they bring to us. We are here to hear what Jesus has to say to us as Christians about our conduct. Cancel culture is, if you like, the tip of an iceberg. And the name of that iceberg is judgmentalism. That is to say, an attitude that seeks others who are in the wrong in order to pass judgment on them. Not only to disapprove of them, but to judge them. to be the judge and the jury and, if necessary, the executioner. And in a purely political and civic sense, there's a right and proper place for such judgmentalism. After all, society disapproves of murder, but doesn't only disapprove quietly, but if people are found guilty of murder, they are judged, they are condemned, they are found guilty, and then they are punished. And this is good for our society, as we all can understand. And likewise, there are acts that might not be physically violent, that are nevertheless detrimental to the lives of others. If I send my dogs after a fox, for example, and they tear that fox to pieces, I cannot say that I didn't do anything. It wasn't me, Gov. It was them dogs. And in the same way, if I send a pack of people to tear up, either physically or metaphorically, another person, I cannot then stand behind the veneer of freedom of speech and say, it wasn't me, Gov, I didn't do anything. And I will leave it at this time for the politicians and the philosophers to figure out where the line between that kind of correct judgment of speech and the infringement of the freedom, of proper freedom of speech, lies. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships, that is to say, the way that we relate to one another, not as society, but as individuals, one person to another, that is to say, when we approach one another, not as office holders, the police or the judiciary or some other office, but rather as neighbours to one another, all these considerations take on a whole different complexion. Because we are at heart judgmental. We are judgmental because God has planted his law in our hearts. However imperfectly it exercises God's will in our hearts, nevertheless, as scripture reveals to us and experience shows us, all people have a notion of the will of God, of right and wrong. Which is why we find that the same rules of conduct which approximate to the Ten Commandments are found in all societies in all places, with many imperfections, many perversions, but nevertheless, there they are, however hazily. And therefore, when we see things that are contrary to our sense of right and wrong, which sense has its origins in God's sense of right and wrong, which has been planted in our hearts but obscured by original sin, we are incensed. And that is a good and natural reaction. None of us should rejoice with wrongdoing, but we should rejoice with righteousness and truth. None of us should rejoice or even tolerate falsehood or oppression or injustice in whatever form, whether it's an ism in the news, racism, sexism, and so on, or whether it's something that goes by a more mild name, but nevertheless oppresses people, damages people, hurts people. It grieves God's loving heart to see oppression. He stands against the oppressor, and he stands for the oppressed. When Jesus came into the world as our Savior, he took his place alongside the outcasts. And even though many of them were guilty of grievous sin in their lives, Jesus was more incensed with the hardness of heart, the coldness of heart, and the hypocrisy of those who are respectable. And we do well to notice that. We call somebody a Pharisee, and that in our culture is an insult, but in the first century it was not an insult. It was a description of a pious person. A well-to-do, usually, a well-to-do, well-dressed, well-mannered churchgoer. These are the people against whom Jesus has the harshest words to speak. Whereas penitent sinners, crying for mercy, crying for help, asking for repentance, these were the ones with whom Jesus was most pleased to spend his time. These are the people with whom he liked to dine. And we have not a single record of a dinner where Jesus has a supper with sinners where he turns against his hosts. Whereas we have more than one where he's being hosted by Pharisees and he turns against them in his words. And so to stand against sin, to stand against oppression, to stand against lies, to be aggrieved by and to oppose such things is good and right and proper. And insofar as we fail to do so, we ought to repent, ask for God's forgiveness, and seek to do better. Christians have no excuse to remain silent in the face of evil, because God does not remain silent. When the righteous blood of Abel was poured into the ground by his brother, we are told that his blood cried out to God for justice. And God still hears the cries of the oppressed for justice, whether they be the unborn or the disabled, minorities, here or in distant places. But there's a very big difference between recognizing evil and opposing evil and acting as judge over your neighbor. Jesus said, "Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." And there we have both an instruction, a command, and a promise. And as I've said before, these commands of Jesus and the promises that go with them are asking you a very simple question. What is the universe, the moral universe, which you want to inhabit in God's presence? Do you want to live in a world where every wrong is accounted for and punished? Do you want to live in a universe where every evil is noted and dealt with? Do you want to live in a world where past wrongs are remembered for future purposes? Because that is the world in which you live. That is the world of cancel culture. It doesn't matter how long ago you expressed your unacceptable opinion. It doesn't matter how mildly it transgresses today's norms. It is not forgiven. It is not forgotten. And thanks to the wonderful gift of the internet, it can always be dredged up by somebody else, if they just look hard enough. Be careful of what you post online. You might just find that 10 or 5 or 15 years from now, it will be held against you. And it is not a happy world. It is not a stable world. Because to act as a judge, you must yourself be above judgment. And this is where things begin to unravel very quickly. Which of us can say, with regard to one another, that we are above judgment? If you are driving along the road and you are incensed by the terrible driving of somebody else who causes you to brake sharply or swerve or just wait your turn when you shouldn't have to wait, can you say with utter confidence that you have never driven badly, never caused that to anyone else? And if you can't, then you are what Jesus calls a hypocrite. You judge others by a different standard from the way that you judge yourself. When somebody speaks unkindly to you or acts inconsiderately towards you and you become incensed, can you say with sure confidence that you have never spoken unkindly or been inconsiderate of others? Because if you cannot, then you are a hypocrite. You judge others more harshly than you judge yourself, and you give yourself a pass where you refuse to give others a pass. This is how the world operates, and it does not make for a happy reading of world history or personal histories, and I'm sure that each one of you has a story to tell about how this has gone wrong in your own lives. And what Jesus came to reveal to us, to bring to us, and to deliver to us, was a different universe, a different reality. one of mercy. A universe ruled and governed by the mercy and love, the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, who did not wait for us to become presentable before accepting us into his presence, but while we were yet sinners, sent his Son to die for us, the ungodly, who does not count our transgressions against us, but covers them with the blood of his own innocent Son, so that they might be invisible to him and to the world. Who does not judge us according to our failures and successes, but according to our standing before him in relation to his Son Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, writes the writer to the Hebrews. But by faith, we become acceptable to God. He is merciful to us. He does not look at us and judge us by his own high standards, but rather he passed judgment on Jesus so that he might be forgiving, that he might take our sins and put them in the depth of the sea, as we heard last week. This is the mercy of our Heavenly Father. He has made us his children already. And when he made us his children, he made us acceptable to himself on account of Christ, through faith in him alone. And now he has called us to live within his family. And to live in his family consists of a couple of closely related and very important steps of realization, of the opening of our eyes. And the first one is the mercy and love of God towards us as sinners. He looks at our sin, and instead of being filled with righteous anger and wrath and casting us headlong into the torment of hell for all eternity, as our sins deserve, he sent his Son, his innocent, holy, perfect Son, to suffer in our place, so that the sufferings due on sin might have been dealt with once for all. And instead of sending us a training program of how to train ourselves out of sin, how to become spiritual and strong and healthy and righteous, as the law of Moses does, he instead sent his Son so that we who are dead in our trespasses might be filled with his life-giving Holy Spirit and live before him in righteousness and purity forever, so that the Holy Spirit might give us strength where we have none. He had mercy on us, for he knows that we are dust. But out of that dust of sin, he has raised for himself a family of children, of precious sons and daughters, you and me. And now that we have become his children, he calls us as children to learn from him. Every wise father, as the scripture teaches us repeatedly, learns from the father, emulates, listens, imitates, and copies. And so also we have been called to watch our Heavenly Father at work and learn from him, to be merciful even as he is merciful, not to judge, because we no longer live in a world where judgment rules, but where mercy rules. Not to condemn, because we no longer live in a world where condemnation rules, but where forgiveness rules. To forgive as we, and forgive so that we might live in forgiveness. These are not conditions for entry into the kingdom. These are descriptions and prescriptions for life in the kingdom. Yes, you will do it so when you follow the instruction of Jesus, you will do so in great weakness. You will fail. You will lose your temper. You will fail to act kindly and compassionately out of selfishness or love of pleasure or sheer laziness. For that, there is ample forgiveness in the blood of Christ. but you should beware lest you become cold and hard of heart and cease to seek God's mercy and cease to dispense God's mercy to others. Those who refuse to forgive, those who insist on judgment and condemnation, are standing against the will and the character of God himself. God is judge. He will pass judgment, and he is a just judge who will not overlook the injustices and wrongs that you have to suffer. He will deal with them in his wisdom at the right time, better than you ever could. To take revenge now is sweet for a moment, but it only deepens conflict. To judge and to condemn and to alienate yourself from your enemies only entrenches the enmity and sets it in concrete. But to live as those who know that they have received everything as a gift, and that are standing in the world and especially before God, is sheer love and grace and mercy on God's part, is the true source of peace and joy. When Jesus teaches us these things, he is not setting us a hurdle to jump over, but he is showing us the way of righteousness, of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. We have received freely, and so he calls us also to give freely. And when we follow where Jesus leads us by his instruction, even when the teaching is difficult for us to accept or to apply, we know that that comes from his wellspring of love. That when we lead where he follows, we always end up in a better place than anyone else could ever take us. So whether the world learns to love us as we love it, whether our enemies' hearts are won over by our love for them, whether those who deserve judgment, condemnation, are brought to repentance because we forgive as we have been forgiven, regardless of those outcomes, we know that our peace and our joy are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we follow his teaching, when we do his will, we know that we are also then entirely in his hands. And like little children in their father's arms, know that they are as safe as their father is strong and wise. So we know that as we are, as we rest in the father's arms, as we expect from him all good things, rather than making ourselves the agents of change, agents of our own happiness, agents of our own justice, there is now no judgment against us. There is no hardship, no suffering that has not and will not be overcome. Because this is the fundamental foundation of our standing before God. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation against us. We stand outside God's condemnation, and therefore we are free also to relinquish our desire for condemnation and judgment to his wisdom and to his mercy. He will not fail us. He never has, and he never will. And so may God open your eyes to see his abundant mercy in your life, to recognize the mountain of sin that he has already forgiven you in Christ's name and for his sake. And soften your heart and kindle it in love towards your neighbor, so that the love of God may spread through our words and through our lives to a world desperately in need of mercy. The kingdom of God, the only thing that is cancelled is sin and its fruit, death. Praise be to God for his unending mercy In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And so may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Amen.